Hello, everybody. Welcome to this brand new episode of the Satisfied God Podcast. Raven Bird with you. It's a pleasure as always. Today, I'm going to share with you a session that John Cacera taught recently, actually at the end of January. He and I went down to South Carolina. My car is not that great to make long trips right now. Well, right now, period. So he was gracious enough to volunteer to let's borrow his car, and so he went with me, and we went down as I think I've told before. My dad's 83rd birthday was the end of January, so went down there to basically be with my dad. And during that time, we also had some meetings with the fellowship there in South Carolina, in Hartsville, South Carolina, and Richard and Judy Mixon pastor that fellowship. And it was great. It was a joy. And so while we were there, I asked John to actually share the first session, the Friday night session. And so he did. And this is what I want to share with you during this particular episode. So here's John's session. I know you'll enjoy it.
Okay, we're going to be mainly concerned with, and in this sharing time, with God's view of salvation and just how important that is, as opposed to man's view of salvation. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Let's go there. And I want to read these particular scripture verses. And just to give us a baseline of what that means. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my way, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." These particular scripture verses are very important in Isaiah 55, and which is a chapter just basically declaring the wonderfulness of our salvation. And but in the middle of it, these particular scripture verses stand out concerning the difference between God's view of things and man's view of things. And there's a tremendous difference here. And that difference is the distance between heaven and earth. That's a big difference. And it's a difference that one needs to consider when trying to evaluate the salvation of God that someone receives. In John 3, it says, "That which is flesh, and that which is spirit." There's no gray territory between the earthly and the heavenly. Man tries to bring gray territory in there, but there is none. I was looking at a scripture verse here, see if I can find it. Let me just see if this will take me back. I don't think it will. In 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's probably, here it is, 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 48. "As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." So there's a big difference here. And as we go along, just remember that. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways, not our ways. And it's at the end of the day, it's God's thoughts that actually count. His thoughts, it's His thoughts that determines reality, not ours. That's the determination of the reality of our salvation. His thoughts, His ways, not ours, not our thoughts. And I just, this came to me, and I just want to just put it into this session. So don't take too much pride in what you think. Your thoughts are not going to overpower death, darkness, and fire. Nor will your thoughts overpower life, light, and glory. I could expound on that, but we'll go on. So what is God's view of salvation? Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your soul, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, this is very important. Salvation, basically, from God's point of view and from Jesus' point of view, is rest for your soul. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. So this is why Jesus is going to the cross, rest for your soul. So don't ever lose sight of that, thinking that it's something else other than that. He's interested in rest for your soul. And God sent him for that purpose. And the Sabbath days and all the ceremonies that surround all the Sabbath days in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, are based on rest for your soul. It's all about rest for your soul, based on grace, not works, just a picture of it. No work is allowed on the Sabbath. And that's said over and over again. And so many times the offense of Israel was that they did not keep the Sabbath. And this is basically a picture of God's salvation to come in the person of Jesus Christ. Rest for your soul. Jesus says in Matthew 19:14, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not. For suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." Why is the kingdom of God likened to little children? Talking about rest for your soul here. Because little children are totally dependent on their parents for everything. Such is the salvation of God. It is God's gift. It's a gift that comes from God. And it is by grace that you're saved. And that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. And this is Ephesians 2:8-9. So our salvation from God's and Jesus' perspective is rest for your soul. I just want to keep that in the forefront here. And this little child thing is basically his thoughts are not our thoughts. He didn't get somebody who's real mature and everything and says, "Oh yeah, you can come up." No, little children, somebody who's something simple, something not real complex. Salvation isn't a complex thing. It's simple, but very profound, very powerful. But the powerfulness of it is the simplicity of it. And Jesus brings a little child into view here, saying, a little child will receive this. This is, and he received this gift because it's a good, good gift. Anyway, I just want to bring these things out so we can keep some kind of continuity here. What does it mean, rest for your soul? What does that exactly mean? Hebrews 7:25. And this is basically, if you want to summarize what I'm saying here, this is the summarization of it. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he's ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. This is what rest for your soul is. It's salvation to the uttermost. So what does that mean? Now, uttermost in the Greek is, it's the number 38. 38 means all complete, perfect, completely, perfectly, utterly. And in the literal means entirely. God's point of view, rest for your soul, is equal to salvation to the uttermost. That's God's point of view, rest for your soul. It's a salvation to the uttermost. And now we're going to have to get into the definition of uttermost in the scripture. And how do you say uttermost in words? Now, Paul in Ephesians 3:20, he is always trying to define this thing because he's trying to define uttermost and what that means. And in Ephesians 3:20, he says, it is a salvation that is exceedingly above all that we could ask or think. Not my thoughts, not my ways. You know, yours is, you know, this is different. It's above anything you could ask, imagine, or think. So that has got to be something really great. It's beyond our imagination. Why is it so great? John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, gave you power to become sons of God, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, salvation is great because it's totally God's thing and totally not man's thing at all. All God's and not man. That's what the born again experience is. And it's said there in three different ways, not of blood, flesh, or man, because God didn't want any reference to man in it at all, in any kind of way, shape, or form. Your will, that doesn't overpower it. Man, who he is, what he is, that's taken out of the equation. And of bloods, that covers all of man. All of man's blood doesn't work here. Only one blood works here, and that's the blood of Christ. And salvation is centered around that. But this is, God makes a point. This is his thing. This is not man's thing. And that's the premise for the word uttermost. That's come its uttermost because it's totally God's thing. How does God view salvation then with this salvation to the uttermost in view? Romans 5, and this is kind of a prerequisite for understanding the salvation of God. Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. And I'm just going to summarize this. We're not getting into all the verses. I'm going to read some of them. But this is God, in these particular verses of Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, God just sees two men. Now, this is a contrary to man's view earthly view of the way man sees things. From earth, we see all kinds of men, where God has narrowed everything down to just two men, Adam and Christ. But from man's point of view, he sees good men, bad men, the rich and the poor, all kinds of races, cultures, Jews, Greeks, and you can go on, and all the differences that man makes distinctions when he sees mankind. God summarizes all of mankind as one man, Adam, and he sees another man, and that's his son, Christ. And all, so death and sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now that's Romans 5:12. And then he goes on and says many things here, and I'm going to turn and just read a few of them in Romans 5 here. One time I had this memorized, just for sanity purposes, really. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, this is Romans 5:15. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So this is a good example of the way God sees things, and how you can begin to understand why this salvation is to the uttermost. And here's just another emphasis of this in John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Adam, that's your first birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And in Romans 5, there it's just saying the same thing. It's just saying, here's flesh, here's spirit. Here's Adam, here's Christ. It's defining a people that, when you're born into this world, our soul is born into death and darkness. People wonder sometimes why, what's so wrong with this picture that we're born into? And the real problem is that the soul is in death and darkness. Now, psychology only deals with how to cope with death and darkness, but he cannot do anything about death and darkness in someone's soul. And that's where the real problem is. God's answer to the first birth is the new birth. In John 3, verses 3 through 5, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the new birth, and that's how come you have to be born again, because this is going to deal with death and darkness in the soul. That's the only way that the death and darkness can be dealt with. And that's how come Jesus says, you must be born again. He says basically the same thing, and Ravens really brought this out clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. That is basically saying also, you must be born again. That corruption must put on incorruption. How's that happen? You must be born again. So that's the answer to the first birth, is this new birth. And I can't really emphasize how, and I'm trying to emphasize it here, how this is one thing that's totally God's thing and not man. And in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but that's our first birth, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And Paul is, and Peter's saying basically the same thing. And you're born of an incorruptible seed when you're born again. What happens to someone when they're born again? Now, this is important to know. If you're born again, this has taken place. John 5:24. They pass from death unto life. You pass from death, Adam, unto life, Christ. And that's in John 5:24. And let's just read that. I think that 5:24. Verily, verily, that's important. This is, you know, this is an absolute. Whenever you see this word very, very, you're dealing, these are absolutes. I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and has not and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Out of one condition into another condition. Out of one state of being into another state of being. Out of Adam into Christ, and Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. When a person's born again, their soul passes from death unto life. Now, I said this before, the physical body does not. If it did, this physical body would never die. But the soul is what passes from death unto life. The body doesn't. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. But here is what happens when someone's born again. Now, in Colossians 1:13, basically the same thing is being said, and I'm going to go there so I can say it right. Colossians 1:13. Come on, there we go. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That happens when a person is born again. They need to know that their soul has literally been translated from the power of darkness. That's the kingdom of the Adamic creation that they're actually born into. When you're born into this world, that just happens to you. Everything just happens to you because you're born into it. You inherited all the condition of Adam right when you're born into it. Your soul is in death and darkness. And there's no way out of that condition. And you didn't do anything to deserve that, so to speak. You were just born into it. It happened to you, and you didn't even know what happened. And people live this whole life not knowing what the problem is and why they're here, and that they need to get out of Adam and come into Christ. They are just blind to it all their life. And they can take philosophical courses, become mathematicians, have an IQ of 100, 200, and still not figure this out. And just get lost in, you know, trying to almost be in a state of denial of what the real problem is. And find all type of substitutes to cope with it, to override it. But the condition remains. And you're going to be faced with that, the result of that condition, if you don't come to the answer to it. And the answer is receiving Christ into your soul, opening up to the resurrected life of the Spirit of the Son of God, seeing your need for, hey, I need life and light. That's what everybody born into this world needs. They need life and light. And where life and light is, you don't have to worry about death and darkness. And that only comes in the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come in theology, so to speak. People can get so into theology that they can miss the person of it. You miss the person of theology, it doesn't mean anything anymore. It's got to turn into a person in your soul so that your relationship can change from you to God, from you to Christ. That's what I mean to say there. That's the meaning of this salvation. It's so great. It's to the uttermost because Jesus knows why he's going to the cross. And he could forgive sins and he could do miracles. But he could not change your relationship to God from you to him. It took the cross to perform this kind of miracle. And I'm getting to this somewheres in here. We'll just go on, but this is the power of the cross we're talking about here. This is how come it's salvation to the uttermost. And Jesus knows what he's doing. He's bringing many sons into glory. And he's going to pay the price for it. And the price to do that is himself. But this is how come this is an awesome salvation. Because the performance of it is the one that God sent to do it. And he's not just this isn't something he's just randomly fallen into. This is all purpose before the foundation of the world. It's didn't catch God off guard at all. He knows what's going on. Okay, so this translation is what takes place when someone's born again, taken out of Adam, put into Christ. Their relationship with God turns from Adam to Christ. Just as it happened to you in Adam, all the negatives, it happens to you in Christ at that moment in time, all the positives. At the new birth, the resurrected Son of God enters into your soul. And at that moment, your soul enters into Christ. That's what that means at new birth. Paul describes this new condition of the soul in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure, Christ. We have this treasure, Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, here we have the great division here between the earthy and the heavenly. And the treasure is Christ. If you're born again, you have a treasure in your soul, and it's Christ in you. And the earthen vessel, it's in the earthen vessel, and the earthen vessel's weak. And Paul will say, something about, the perishing of the earthen vessel, and that the inward man is renewed day by day, but this earthen vessel is always perishing. And let me go ahead, and I want to read a little bit of this particular scripture verse in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And the power is not of the earthen vessel, but of the treasure in it. And Paul will go on and say, we are troubled on every side, not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, we have Paul. I said this before. If this name it and claim it, if name it and claim it was possible, Paul would have done away with this. But we have to live through this. And the treasure is what makes this life worth it, makes living worth it. For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the treasure of Christ in us. And that's the only thing that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to. It's the treasure that makes this trip worth it. Outside of the treasure of Christ in you, this trip is not worth it. There's a lot of, you know, troubled on every side. And he's saying that, hey, this doesn't go away. You know, yet not distressed, you're perplexed, but not in despair. He's not living in a state of denial here, but he's living in a state of recognizing that the treasure in the earthen vessel is greater than the earthen vessel and everything that surrounds it. That's come. It's important to know that Christ entered your soul when you were born again, and that your salvation is defined by him now and not you. We'll get more into that. Paul describes from that moment in time, when you're born again, from that moment in time, you have a treasure relationship with God and not an earthen vessel relationship with God. This is the power of the cross. This is why Paul said he did not want to know anything among you but Christ and him crucified. This is what Jesus referred to as the impossibility with man. He himself was the only way man could have a relationship with God totally based on the treasure of himself in the earthen vessel, apart, completely apart from the earthen vessel. That's the power of the cross. If you want to know what it is, it's changing your relationship with God from you to the treasure of Christ in you. Forever. The word uttermost is the only way to say that. And that's a commit salvation to the uttermost. Because now you have a perfect relationship with God simply by receiving the perfect one into your soul. And God's point of view from that point in time is rest for your soul, meaning you have a treasure relationship with God. Let's look at a few examples of that. First, this is going to be Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1 here. And we're just going to look at just a few verses here. 3, 6, and 4. Salvation to the uttermost. Treasure relationship with God. Defined as, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings means uttermost. And I'm going to look here in verse 6, to the praise and the glory of his grace, where he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You were made rejected in Adam when you were born there. But once you're born again, you're made accepted into the beloved. What does that mean? Verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before God in love. Accepted in the beloved. How does Jesus stand before God? Holy, without blame, before him in love. How is our relationship with God? It's according as we are accepted in the beloved. holy, without blame, before him in love. This is amazing. That we have such an amazing salvation, because as the person is that you're in, so are you the partaker of it. As he is, so are we. And the body of Christ is defined just that way. And it never changes. The body, his church, the body, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so the body of Christ is defined as the fullness of Christ. And God knows us by him to the uttermost, whereby him we're holy without blame before him in love, exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. By gift, you're immediately holy without blame before God in love. Now that is an amazing thing. And Jesus went through a whole lot to make that possible. That's a gum he, bled great drops of blood and went through all of that, being the Lamb of God, so that he could bring you into a relationship with God totally based on himself and not you. And that's way beyond forgiveness and miracles, folks. But, you know, just miracles in the outward. And it's greater than the outward always because of Christ in you. Okay, here's Colossians 2. I'm saying a lot of this because of experience. Well, I had to reevaluate my salvation because I knew it wasn't me, you know, and I'll end with that note here in a minute. Colossians 2, 9:24. And I'm only going to read some of this. But here we go. Colossians 2, 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In other words, he preempts everything. He preempts your thoughts. He preempts my thoughts. He preempts my thoughts about you. He preempts your thought. He preempts your thoughts about me. In him you are complete, despite what I think or what anybody else thinks. It's despite what I think. Because many times our greatest enemy is ourselves. We look at ourselves and say, how can I be complete? Because he is the completion of our salvation. He's what completes it. And he completed it completely when you were born again. The consummation of your salvation took place then. To the uttermost, your relationship of God became Christ and not you. And that's what the power of the cross is. I want to bring that out again because people make the power of the cross something far less than that. With God, from his perspective, heavenly perspective, it's full and complete. And his body's defined that way. And here, you'll notice that all these things are past tense. These aren't future. It continues. It doesn't happen then, and you have to maintain it. In whom you are circumcised with the circumcision without, made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This has happened. You were buried with him in baptism, wherein you're raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of his flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven. That's salvation. When Christ came into your soul, and this is described in Ephesians. And it goes on. And you can read the rest of this. But you find out that your salvation at the point when you were born again is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because it's continually Christ in you. Galatians 3. I'm just trying to describe here just in a few places this salvation to the uttermost. Galatians 3, verses starting at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, you're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You, here it says you put on Christ, and your relationship is no longer the earthen vessel of all these different things, but Christ in you. And that's salvation. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. And we'll see here, Ephesians 2. I'm going to go to verse 4, and this is basically, but God, who is, you know, just defining this uttermostness of our salvation, what is it based on? But God, who's rich in mercy and his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, as he quickened us together with Christ. That's the salvation experience, Christ entering into your soul, life entering in and light entering into your soul when you're born again, and death and darkness is displaced, really. There's no place for both to occupy the same place at the same time. Quickened together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He's maintaining the same thought as he presented in Ephesians 1, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And Rabin has brought this out, is that the only thing here is that as time goes on, after the born again experience, God is revealing the greatness of our salvation to us. He's showing us just how exceedingly great his kindness towards us is, because Christ is in us. Okay, and I'm just going to end. I'm about ready to end this. The earthen vessel changes all the time. The mind, the will, the emotions changes all the time. But the treasure of Christ in you always remains the same. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Salvation to the uttermost is that from God's point of view, everything concerning the salvation of your soul has happened. Nothing remains to happen. But this one thing here that I just said, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding greatness of his kindness toward us in Christ, that he might show just how the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of the salvation that we have come to, that we came to when we came to Jesus and he gave us rest. The greatness of this rest, salvation to the uttermost, where there's no works here because it's totally completed by him. And it's not just something he did, but it's himself. Now that's because your relationship and my relationship with God isn't something, but someone. And it's the person, I mean, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of a person, that is the dimensions of our salvation with God. That's the coming goes all the way to holy without blame before him in love. Constantly. It never changes. And the only thing that remains is God showing us, opening the eyes of our understanding that we can see and know as God has seen and known us from the moment we were born again. And I'm going to just kind of, we're summing up here. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and verse 31 kind of summarizes this, the way God knows us the moment we're born again. And it's just a summarization of what's been said here. But of God, are you in Christ Jesus? Man didn't put you there. Man can't take you out of there. And that man includes yourself. Who of God? Of God are you in Christ Jesus? And who of God is made unto us wisdom? And that wisdom being, he's made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I can summarize that in a few words. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, accepted in the Beloved, holy without blame before him in love. You want... But here's the problem, and I'm going to end on this, and Raven can edit this out if he desires to. We want to make the earthen vessel the salvation of the soul. This is the problem. We want to make the earthen vessel the salvation of the soul, and it is not, nor can ever be, the salvation of the soul. The salvation of soul is based totally on the treasure of Christ in that soul. It and totally excludes the earthen vessel anymore as the reference point of God concerning your salvation. That's the power of the cross, where it's only based on Christ in you from that point in time on, and not the earthen vessel forever. And that's called salvation to the uttermost. Sometimes we wonder just how complete this salvation is, and our definition of completeness is usually, you know, from our earthly perspective, which is God baked the cake, and he gave it to us to put the icing on the cake. But that ain't the way he did it. He baked the cake, he put the icing on the cake, he put the candles on the cake, he lit the candles, and then he blew out the candles. It's over with. It's over with. It's done. It's finished. I did it. And now I'm giving it to you complete as a gift. And anyway, Lord bless you. And may we stay fixed on the way he thinks, in his ways that are heavenly. In Jesus' name, amen.